Let me begin by asking you two questions. Do you want to experience more of God in your life? Do you believe that you can? Do you want to experience more of God in your life? And do you believe that you can? As Christians, I believe we need to, and we can. We need more of God, and we can experience more of God. We need more of God not because we ought to, not because we are told to, but because we are hungry. Isaiah 55, verse 1, God says, "Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price." You know, sometimes we appear to be self-sufficient. We feel satisfied because of all the junk food that we have taken in. We busy ourselves with different pursuits. We bought phones, watches, cars, and gadgets. We earned our first $10,000, our first $100,000, and then our first $1 million. We had a relationship that didn't work out. Immediately, we moved on to a second relationship that is not working out, and then we are already starting the third. We buy one house, we buy a second house, and then we flip them for a third and a fourth house. Verse 2, "Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good. Delight yourself in rich food." Deep in our hearts, we know that these things do not satisfy. We desire them, we own them, and then we run after the next thing. And this is all vanity. God says, "Why don't you incline your ear and come to me? Hear that your soul may live. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him." So God pleaded with his people to stop chasing after idols and return to him. Only he can give us rich food. And he is the rich food. The question then becomes, can we really experience more of God? How can we experience more of God? So in the first sermon we said, we can, but we must be willing to renounce the no-God idols in the world. We must return our whole self to pursue him. And last week in the second sermon, Pastor Kanan said, we must approach God in faith. And faith is not a matter of size. Faith is a matter of understanding. Faith is knowing who God is and acting on that knowledge. And this morning we'll continue to build our case. Yes, we can experience more of God. And prayer is an important way to experience God. Prayer is an important way to experience God. I'd like to begin by making a simple observation about Jesus. You all know this. Everyone know this. Jesus had a close relationship with God. He could experience God like 24/7. Jesus said in the Gospel of John, "Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me when I said I'm in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of my miracles." And this theme comes up again and again in the Gospel of John. Jesus was in the Father and the Father was in Jesus. They were so close, they were so connected with each other that the words Jesus spoke were not just his word. They were the Father's also. The works he did were the works of the Father as well. Jesus was so close to God, he experienced God almost all the time. Isn't it interesting then, if you think about this, that Jesus would pray at all? Because as Son of God, he is full of wisdom, he is full of authority and full of power. Jesus shouldn't need to pray. I mean, when he needed to calm the storm, he just stood up and rebuked the wind and the waves. When he needed to heal the sick, he said the word and the person would be cured, like 2 miles away. When he needed to cast out demons, he just told them to leave and they would be evicted. The Son of God shouldn't need to pray. Yet Jesus prayed all the time. He prayed so that his thoughts, his feelings, and his works were fully aligned with God's always. Prayer was an integral part of his ministry. And it was not a surprise. His disciple knew. They had followed him. They had watched him. They had seen him pray. Many times, Jesus went up the mountain to pray by himself. And so there was this one time. Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of the disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples." We don't know who this disciple was, but we are forever grateful for his question, because this was when Jesus gave us the Lord's Prayer. "Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done. Give us each day our daily bread, forgive us our sin, and lead us not into temptation." And then Jesus shared his secret with us. His secret. And he said, "What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion instead? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" The God to whom we pray is our Heavenly Father. He is a good Father. In fact, he is the only good Father among all other fathers. He is rich, he is generous, he is more than willing to provide for his children. Can we experience more of God? Of course we can, when we approach God with the simple trust of a child to his father. Now, in between of the Lord's Prayer and the story of the good father, there is this parable. There is this parable about prayer that we have often omitted because we think it's trivial. And attaching to this parable is perhaps the greatest promise we have ever received on prayer. And I want to tell you this parable this morning because I hope this will take your prayer to the next level. Verse 5. Chapter 11. And Jesus said to his disciples, "Which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him.' And he will answer from within, 'Do not bother me. The door is now shut, and my children are in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything.' I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is a friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs." To appreciate the meaning of the parable, we need to understand the cultural background at the time. So let's just go back to verse 5, to the setup of the story. Why would someone visit you at midnight? For one thing, there was no Uber to call. There was no trains to ride. travelers have to walk. Since there's no electricity, there's no air conditioning, people avoided the heat of the day by starting the journey in late afternoon and traveled through the evening. This meant that they would arrive at the destination late at night. And since there was no cell phone, they couldn't call ahead of time. The host had no idea when the guests would be arriving, thus creating the awkward situation where the host had nothing to feed his friend. And this put him in a super embarrassing situation because his friend has come all the way from another village to visit him and he has nothing. He has no food to set before him. What kind of hospitality is that? So in desperation, he went to his neighbor's house. "Friend, please lend me 3 loaves. He must have felt really bad for waking his neighbors up. But what else could he do? Inside the house, the neighbor was already in bed. This was a poor village. People weren't rich. So the whole family would share the same living space. Father, mother, and little James, little John, and Joanne. They would all be sleeping together to keep each other warm. The man inside the house was irritated. "Shh, for heaven's sake, Sam. What's the time? My kids are in bed. My wife is in bed. You want to wake them up? Go away. Come back in the morning." And Jesus asked a rhetorical question. Which one of you would behave like that? Will anyone react this way when a neighbor asks you for food to feed a friend arriving at the village? It's a rhetorical question because the answer is obvious. No one would behave like that. What will the visitor say when he returns home? "I have traveled all the way to see my friend. Guess what? The entire village has no food. They have nothing to set before me, and they put me to bed empty stomach." Can you imagine doing this to your mother-in-law when she arrived all the way from Hong Kong to visit her grandchildren? I tell you, though he will not get up and give you anything, because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. The word I have underlined in verse 8 is notoriously difficult to translate. Some translations say persistence, meaning the guy at the door refused to go away. He kept knocking and knocking and knocking until everyone in the house has been woken up. His neighbor opened the door, gave him the angry look, gave him the bread, and then shut the door right away. But most scholars agree that the Greek word does not mean persistence. Other translations say impudence, meaning shamelessness. Shamelessness. The guy at the door kept knocking shamelessly. "I know my neighbor would be mad at me, but I will do whatever it takes until he give me the bread." And finally, the neighbor, the man inside the house, took pity on him. "Oh well, he is a good guy. I don't want him to make a fool of himself. I will wake up and I will give him the bread." This translation is also possible because the Greek word can mean shamelessness. So this is the meaning that ESV Bible has taken. If we take this translation, the moral of the story is that we can plead with God shamelessly. Shamelessly. And God must answer when he sees our desperation. He will show pity on us. Although it is possible, it seems to go against the cultural setting of the story. There is a third option, and it was suggested by Kenneth Bailey, a Bible scholar from the Middle East. And I believe his suggestion makes a lot of sense. He said, the Greek word enaideia have two meanings. Two meanings. The first meaning is shamelessness, right? That's what the ESV has taken. Meaning the guy kept pounding on the door shamelessly until the neighbor acknowledged. The second meaning is a sense of shame, the avoidance of shame. And this carries a positive connotation, right? This is more, if you are Asian, you could probably understand the sense of shame as a good thing. We ought to have a sense of shame. Kenneth Bailey believes that the reader should take the second meaning. And he is his argument. I know it may sound a little bit complicated, but it really makes a lot of sense. So let's go back to verse 8 and break it down like this. So if let's just say we take the first meaning, shamelessness, okay, and then plug it in there. The verse will read like this. I tell you, though he, referring to the man in the house, he will not get up and give him anything because he, the man in the house, is his friend. Yet because of his shamelessness, referring to the man knocking at the door, he will rise, the man inside the house, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. So you see, if the word means shamelessness, there is a sudden shift of subject in the middle of a sentence. Because everywhere else in the sentence, the subject refers to the man in the house, except that very one word, the subject becomes the man at the door. That's a little strange. Now, let's do this again and apply the second meaning to the verse, to the word. And verse 8 will become like this. I tell you, though he will not, the man in the house will not get up and give him anything, because he, the man in the house, is his friend, yet because of his sense of shame or his avoidance of shame, referring also to the man in the house, he, the man in the house, will rise and give him whatever he needs. What do you think? Not only does the subject remain consistent, the sentence comes alive. The guy rose, he opened the door. Don't worry, my friend, just tell me whatever you need. I'll give you the bread. And it fits so well with Jesus' rhetorical question. Which one of you would reject a neighbor who knocks on your door at midnight asking for food to entertain a friend arriving from afar? You can't deny a request like that. It would be outrageous. Right? What will the visitor say when he returns home? I have traveled all the way to see my friend and the entire village has nothing set before me. No hospitality, no respect, no honor. This will give the entire village a bad name. And it's exactly how the NIV has paraphrased the verse. It's a paraphrase, not a literal translation. The NIV says, I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you the bread because of friendship, yet to preserve his good name, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. What is the moral of the story? When you pray, you can be bold with God. Because God cares about his name. God is zealous for his name. He is true to his character and he is faithful to his promises. And you can count on it every time when you pray. And this is the good news, church. This is the good news. The effectiveness of our prayer does not depend on our persistence. Although being persistent might be a good thing. It does not depend on our shamelessness. Although sometimes pleading shamelessly may not be a bad idea. But if the effectiveness of our prayer depends on our effort, human effort, then most of us are doomed. Wouldn't you agree? What then can we count on? We can count on God. We can count on Him. You can count on His integrity. God is zealous for His name. He keeps His promise for the sake of His name. And we can therefore pray boldly, as Jesus has explained at the end of the parable, the greatest promise ever given. I tell you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be opened. How do you know Jesus? I mean, it is night. My neighbor is in bed. The door is locked. His children are asleep. And this guy doesn't even like me. How can I be sure that when I knock on his door, it will be opened? Well, because you know the guy inside the house. God, who is listening on the other side, has a reputation to keep. He is zealous for His name. And when we pray according to His name, He will always answer. So, do you want to experience more of God? You can. Do you want to pray with confidence? You can. And how can you pray with confidence? Be zealous for God's name. Be zealous for God's name. And pray according to His character. Martin Luther even suggested, bind God to His promises. Be zealous for God's name. Pray according to His character and bind God to His promises. And let me illustrate with this story. Moses, you know Moses, right? Moses was leading the Israelites out of Egypt. They were heading towards the promised land. Moses had to go away for some time, and he went up to the mountain to receive the Ten Commandments, remember? So while Moses was away, the Israelites went nuts. Right, they built a golden calf and then they worshiped it and they were, you know, having a meeting saying, you know, should we go back to Egypt? And of course, God was extremely angry at the Israelites and God told Moses, look, I've seen enough of these people and they are a stiff-necked people. Now leave me alone so that my anger may burn against them, that I may destroy them. Then I will make you into a great nation. And Moses pleaded with God, Lord, why should your anger burn against your own people, whom you brought out of Egypt with great power and a mighty hand? I mean, why should the Egyptians say it was with evil intent that he brought them out, to kill them in the mountains, to wipe them off the face of the earth? Now turn from your fierce anger, relent, and do not bring disaster on your people. He is someone who was zealous for God's name. And he would not allow an opportunity for God's enemy to defame God. Remember your servants Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, to whom you swore by your own self, I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in heaven. Right? Remember, you said, I will give your descendants all this land I promised them, and it will be their inheritance forever. As Moses sought to bind God to his promise, and he knew that God is faithful, and God did not destroy the Israelites as he had threatened. But God was still concerned. God was still concerned. So he told Moses, he said, now go up to the land flowing with milk and honey, but I will not go with you. because you are a stiff-necked people and I might destroy you along the way. So what did Moses do? Being zealous for God's name, he pleaded with God again. If your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all other people on the face of the earth? I mean, this guy just, he know how to speak with God. He knew that God cares about his reputation. God will always keep his promise. And the Lord said to Moses, verse 17, I will do the very thing you have asked because I am pleased with you. I know you by name. Here is someone who knows God by name. And here is God who knows him by name. And the next part is crucial. The next part is the climax of the story. So Moses took a deep breath and he summoned up his courage. And he said, now show me your glory. Show me your glory. Let me know who you really are. Let me experience more of you. Let me see your name. Let me hear your name manifested on earth as it is manifested in heaven right now. When was the last time we plead with God like that? When was the last time in the middle of a crisis and we would pray, God, this is real bad. Will you please show up? Will you save your people? Will you manifest your name on earth as it is manifested in heaven right now? Will you just show up so that everyone, including your enemy, will see your glory? When was the last time we prayed like that? Moses desired more. He needed more of God, especially at a time like this. No one had ever seen God. No one could see God and live. Yet Moses took a shot. Show me your glory. And the Lord said, I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. So the next day, Moses went up Mount Sinai early in the morning, as God has commanded him. The Lord came down in the cloud and stood there with him and proclaimed his name, the Lord. Can you picture that? The Lord came down in the cloud and stood there with him. He passed in front of Moses proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to the thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the sin of the parents to the third and the fourth generations. And Moses bowed to the ground and he worshiped God. This was the first person in all of human history to receive a full revelation of God's name. If you want to know what the Lord means, this is what it means. So let me ask you this again. Do you want to experience more of God? Do you believe that you can? You certainly can. You certainly can because God wants you to. He wants you to experience him as a good father, as a generous and faithful God, someone who is zealous for his own name, someone who will always keep his promises for the sake of his name. And if you seek this God with all your heart, all your mind, and all your strength, you can certainly experience him more in prayer. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, it will be opened. Let us pray. Let's just remain in silence. And if there is a prompting from the Spirit, will you respond? Father, because you are good, we can approach you. You are good, you are powerful, you are sovereign, you are faithful. You don't change. So give us the Holy Spirit that we may experience you every day. Fill us with your Spirit, because we know you are the only one who can give us joy every single day. It doesn't matter what the circumstances are. You can give us joy every day. And it is your joy, your peace that we are after. And we just want to stand before the world and let the world know that we are different, not because we are better, not because we are good, not because we are more loving than any other people, but because of your presence inside of us. And that is why we ask you for your Spirit, that we may stand in front of the world and let the world know how good your presence is, how satisfying your presence is, and that you are generous and your presence can be shared. Your fellowship is open to anyone who believes. Lord, help us, give us courage, give us strength, that we may be a channel of your blessing to the world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
The chasm that lay between us, how high the mountains I could not climb. In desperation, I turned to heaven and spoke your name into the night. Then through the darkness, your loving kindness tore through the shadows of my soul. The work is finished, the end is written. Jesus Christ, my living hope. Who could imagine so great a mercy? What heart could fathom such boundless grace? The God of ages stepped down from glory to wear my sin and bear my shame. The cross has spoken, I am forgiven. The King of Kings calls me his own. Beautiful Savior, I'm yours forever. Jesus Christ, my Lord. set me free. Hallelujah. Death has lost its grip on me. You have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name, Jesus Christ, my living hope.
Oh, hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Praise the one who set me free. Hallelujah. Death has lost its grip on me. You have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name, Jesus Christ, my living hope.
Then came the morning that sealed the promise. Your buried body began to breathe. Out of the silence, the roaring lion declared, the grave has no claim on me. Then came the morning that sealed the promise. Your buried body began to breathe. Out of the silence, the roaring lion declared, the grave has no claim on me. Jesus, yours is the victory.
There's salvation in your name, Jesus Christ, my living hope. Hallelujah. Praise the one who set me free. Hallelujah. Death has lost its grip on me. You have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name, Jesus Christ, your living hope. Jesus Christ, my living hope.
Oh God, you are my living hope.
Receive the benediction and ascending from the Lord. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that Jesus has commanded. And here is the promise. He will be with you always to the end of the age. Amen. Praise the Lord.